Okay, please rise. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I've had some people ask me, why would we stand at the reading of God's word? One simple answer, it's biblical. This isn't the scripture reading, but just to explain the importance of what we're doing right now, in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood." See, they gathered together to hear the word of God. They didn't all have their own Bibles that they could just read anytime they want. So to be able to hear the word of the Lord being read out loud was a great privilege, and they took it to heart, and they took advantage of that time where they could stand to hear the reading of the word. In fact, earlier in chapter 8, it says, "And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law from early morning until midday." So it's probably like 6 hours of just hearing the word of God. You know, that's how precious it was. So this is why we stand. So today's scripture reading, if you have your Bible, delighted to see so many people with their Bible. Thank you for bringing that. A warrior never leaves home without his sword. And we're in a battle, as you guys know. This is out of Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, today's scripture reading. "If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity." Let's pray. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, to sing praises to you, to delight in you. Lord, we thank you that that's the chief end of man, is to bring glory to God and to enjoy him forever for all eternity. And eternity begins now as we get to know you, Jesus said. And this is eternal life, to know God. Lord, I pray we'd get to know you more today. I pray you'd give us attentive ears. I pray you'd give us soft hearts. I pray you'd give us open minds to hear what your spirit is telling us today. I pray that each person here today would be challenged, that we'd be encouraged, that we'd be convicted, that we'd be motivated. Lord, use this time to bless this church, to inspire this church, that we would carry out your will, to be salt and light in this community that you've put us in, that we'd be faithful to stand on your word and your truth. We celebrate you today, Lord. We celebrate life this month. Thank you that you are the author of life. You're the God of the living. And you've given us eternal life through your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you. Thank you for all those here whom you have done great things, helped them overcome addictions, depressions, even diseases, cancers. Lord, you have blessed each of us here in so many ways. I pray that we would reflect on that and celebrate that this month. And today, as we talk about this message, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As Austin pointed out, for those who were here last week, today is a real gift. Much cooler. I think last week the low temperature was 72 degrees. Yesterday morning, the low, it was like a record high low temperature. Let that sink in. Today, it got much cooler in the morning, so we're very thankful. But I'll have you know, myself and Pastor Bob and a few others have been actively seeking a solution to make sure that it stays cool. Of course, today we were blessed. We've got some windows open. We've got these nice, quiet tower fans. But we are working on having AC installed. We're working with the staff of Bonanzaville and exploring those options. So, but you know what? It was kind of nice being here last week, and man, this is what it would have been like going to church in the 1800s. No AC, you know, and that's just, they just dealt with it. So I realized how conditioned each of us have become, how we've become so used to luxuries and niceties, and it's good for us to sweat a little bit, get some of those toxins out, sweat that sin out of your body right now. All right, moving on. Well, for those who don't know me, my name is Paul Letvin. I'm one of two pastors here with Submerged Church, and we're delighted to have you join us in this historic South Pleasant Church. My co-pastor Bob today is speaking up at our planting church that sent us here back in 2014. So Cottonwood Community Church in Grand Forks, One of the pastors there is on sabbatical, and they're taking all kinds of pastors from the church history to speak. So I will be speaking up there on June 25th, and then Bob will be here. So that's why he's away today. Anyway, what an honor it is to carry on the legacy and purpose intended for this building as a house of worship that undoubtedly was held by the leaders and the founders upon its completion in 1890, which was 133 years ago. We are thankful to the leaders of Bonanzaville who've provided us with the opportunity to meet here and take a small step back in time. And I just want to specifically name Beth, Megan, Tyler have been really great to work with. They've been so welcoming. So on that note, I know I put this in the emails, but if you ever get a chance to come out and volunteer, they've got all kinds of flowers that need to be watered. We're looking for someone that's got a big water container with a spigot that we can maybe put on one of the back of the golf carts. There's no shortage of things to do out here. And of course, we need volunteers to keep the church tidy. That's our responsibility. We'll need more help for Pioneer Days. So if you're wondering, man, how can I serve? Each one should use whatever gift he has been given to serve, 1 Peter 4:10. So plenty of opportunities to serve out here. Just talk to me or Amy Leggett would be even better. She's kind of been our volunteer champion. She made the online system to make things a little smoothly. If you're not one of those tech people, you can call her phone number, as some have already done. So thank you for those who have already volunteered. So in today's scripture reading, we are reminded that under some circumstances, not to speak, to remain silent, is a sin. I also included a quote. This is in your bulletin. I only put two things on the bulletin today, today's scripture reading, and then a quote that's attributed to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it says this: silence in the face of evil is itself evil. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. God will not hold us guiltless. This quote is highlighted in the book Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas, where he goes on to say, by the way, there's a little note in here, to Paul, God bless you, Eric Metaxas. I met him in person not long ago. Great guy, very inspired. Really encourage you, if you've never heard of this book, never read this book, especially if you're any kind of church leader or pastor, but any person who claims to be a Christian in America, I think needs to read this book. Very powerful, very needed word for this day. I listened to it twice on our trip that we were on. So Eric Metaxas goes on to say this: although the familiar phrase above cannot be directly traced to Bonhoeffer, it has nonetheless become associated with him inasmuch as it so well sums up what he was desperately trying to communicate to those who believed they could safely stand on the sidelines in the battle of that time. Bonhoeffer knew that the time to stand on the sidelines had passed, and that if one was not actively living out one's faith by fighting against the wickedness of the Nazis, God would reckon that inaction as participation in their wicked cause, with the added sin that those guilty of this were pretending to be neutral. God was not fooled. Metaxas, in his book, then references the concept called spiral of silence, which was coined by German sociologist and political scientist Elisabeth Noelle Neumann in the 1970s, when she was writing about what had happened in Germany in the 1930s. So the spiral of silence refers to the idea that when people fail to speak, the price of speaking rises. As the price to speak rises, still fewer speak out, which further causes the price to rise so that fewer people yet will speak out until a whole culture or nation is silenced. This was what happened in Germany. Certainly, this isn't happening in America today. It absolutely is. Metaxas continues, if you do not speak, you are not being neutral, but are contributing to the success of the thing you refuse to name and condemn. I would say this includes not voting in elections as well. If you don't go vote, you are contributing to whoever wins that election, whether they be good or bad, by remaining silent. Here's back to the book. Contrarily, it follows that those who speak out make it easier for others to speak out. Just as cowardice begets cowardice, courage begets courage. When we speak out, we inevitably encourage others to speak out along with us, decreasing the price of speaking out. My children and I just saw this recently in a Bug's Life. There's one ant that stands up and he speaks. And then the big grasshopper bullies them, and then they get a bigger punishment. Everyone's mad at that one ant for speaking out. The price just went up. But then later in the movie, they realize, you know, more and more of them speak. And then they realize, wow, there's way more ants than there are of these grasshoppers. And then they unite together against these tyrants. So courage begets courage. Don't forget that. So there is no way to remain neutral in such situations. Either we help evil or we fight evil. Either we speak and thereby help others to speak truth, or we cower in silence and thereby lead others to do the same. Perhaps the main question for most of us is whether we are willing to pay the price of speaking and acting. Now let me remind you, Christians, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, there's a list of a number of different kinds of sins and people that will be thrown into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The first two kinds, it says this in Revelation 21, verse 8, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Isn't it interesting that the first two sins are cowardice and faithlessness? Says the word of our God. So the big idea today is to speak the words of life. Speak the words of life. And that's taken out of Acts chapter 5, verse 20. Should be at the bottom of your bulletin on the notes in the back. And we'll get to that verse eventually. But that is the big idea today is, you know, instead of worrying about being silent, what should we be doing? And we should be speaking the words of life with confidence, as the apostles did in Acts 5:20. So first questions we're going to cover today is, what does the Bible say on speaking out in the sin of silence? The Bible says a lot about it, let me tell you. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7 says this, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. At times, we need to be silent before God or not answer a fool according to his folly. But it is not time to be silent when injustice and oppression is occurring. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Now some might say, but Lord, it wasn't my place to get involved in that injustice. Or I didn't know that kind of oppression was happening in my community. Well, guess what? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 through 12, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Did you know that the shedding of innocent blood in the womb happens nearly every Wednesday in our community? Did you know that? What are we saying or doing about it? Something, I hope. The Bible says in Leviticus 20, chapter 1 through 5, listen to this. Actually, I'm going to read that from my Bible. I have it typed up, but I just really like opening my Bible these days. It's truth. Remember, we don't have to fact check God's word. We can open it and believe it. This is Leviticus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Moloch shall surely be put to death. This was child sacrifice. They brought their children to the false god Moloch, a demon. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I myself will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he has given one of his children to Moloch to make my sanctuary unclean and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do at all close their eyes to that man when he gives one of his children to Moloch and do not put him to death, then I will set my face against that man and against his clan and will cut them off from among their people, him and all who follow him in whoring after Moloch. Let that sink in. If we see or know about something, especially a wicked abomination to the Lord, like the shedding of innocent child's blood, and we close our eyes to it and remain silent, that is a sin. Let's review the scripture reading. Leviticus 5, verse 1. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. This is a serious matter in the eyes of the Lord, the sin of silence. He even gives specific instructions to men regarding saying nothing or speaking out when a man's daughter or wife makes a vow. The Bible says, in this is Numbers chapter 30, I'm not going to read all of it, but this would be verses 3 through 14 to get the whole picture. Starting in verse 3, if a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by a pledge while within her father's house in her youth, and her father hears of her vow and of her pledge by which she has bound herself and says nothing to her, then all her vows shall stand, and every pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father opposes her on that day, he hears of it, no vow of hers, no pledge by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father opposed her. And then it pretty much says the same thing in the next section about a husband and a wife. If the wife makes the vow, husband says nothing, the vow stands. If he says something, it doesn't. And then fast forwarding to verse 14. But if her husband says nothing to her from day to day, listen to this, then he establishes all her vows or all her pledges that are upon her. He has established them because he said nothing to her on the day that he heard of them. Now, this is very profound. By the man remaining silent when his daughter or wife makes a vow, he is, in fact, by default, approving of and establishing that vow, whether it was a good vow or a foolish vow. This is what is known as tacit consent. Let's talk about this, tacit consent. So Black's Law Dictionary defines tacit as, quote, silent, not expressed, implied or inferred, manifested by the refraining from contradiction or objection, inferred from the situation and circumstances in the absence of express matter. So thus, tacit consent is consent inferred from the fact that the party kept silence when he had an opportunity to forbid or refuse. Now, I'm going to give a little disclaimer. This does not constitute professional legal advice for your particular situation. If you have specific questions, please consult a qualified attorney licensed in your jurisdiction. That was meant to be a joke. Thank you for laughing. But I'm not an attorney. I'm not a law expert. So please seek that help. This brings us to the important topic of the sin of commission versus the sin of omission. The sin of commission is taking action we should not. This can be in deed, thought, or something we say. Now, conversely, a sin of omission is when we don't say something or take the action that we should. The Bible says in James 4, verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. A sin of commission involves the willful act of doing something that violates God's commands in Scripture, such as lying or stealing. A sin of omission involves not doing what is right or failing to do as instructed, refusing to share Christ with others, neglecting to care for those in need, and avoiding prayer are all examples of sins of omission. The Bible says through the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good in the right way." See, in that moment, the prophet Samuel, he knew for him, if he did not pray for others, he would be sinning. "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." How's your prayer life? Are we praying for others? Are we caring for others in need? Are we sharing our faith in Jesus Christ with others? Let's not be a church that remains silent. Let's not commit these sins of omission, as they almost always lead to sins of commission. If you're not saying and doing the things you are supposed to say and do, you most likely will be saying and doing the things you're not supposed to do and say. Does that make sense? So let's be a church that is known for spreading the gospel. Let's follow the steps of prayer, care, and share. Check your Submerge weekly update email. It's in there every week, those three steps. I encourage people to share the gospel every week. We have gospel tools downstairs at our information table. We've got these wristbands. It walks you right through the gospel. The yellow represents sin. The black represents death. The red represents love. The blue represents faith, and then the green represents life. And it's got a verse for each of those. We've got these gospel cards that have the corresponding colors. There's Bibles down there that you can walk through and have people read it. Leave it in a restaurant bill. Give it to your neighbor. It's really easy to share the gospel. I mean, just tell them your story. Like, man, this is how God's changed my life. This is how God's changed my life. And by the way, I've never asked or encouraged someone else to do something that I haven't done myself. So, for example, not only do I stand on the sidewalk as frequently as I can on Wednesdays and speak truth to people. I spoke to a young man this week. I challenged him, please come out of your car, come talk to me, who had dropped someone off to murder their child. So not only do I do that, I also invest my time in agencies that help women, like the Perry Center. I've given a number of messages there. We've got other people here that help the Perry Center. So I'm not just up here talking the talk. I walk the walk as well. And I encourage all of you to do the same when we're talking about these things. We can't be silent. You know, that's one of the biggest criticisms that pro-life people receive, is that, well, yeah, you just don't want the baby to be murdered, but then are you going to help the mom? It's like, yeah, we will. And there are some people out there that don't get involved in those kind of things, but I do. We love the woman, we love the child, we love the father, God loves them, and that's what we want to communicate to them. We can't remain silent. We can't remain silent. Number three, third point here. Here's some biblical examples of the sin of silence. So far we've covered, what does the Bible say about the sin of silence, speaking out? What's tacit consent, the sin of commission versus the sin of omission? And now I'm going to talk about some biblical examples of the sin of silence. First example, this is when Moses strikes the rock, but Aaron remains silent. This is found in Numbers chapter 20, verses 6 through 12. If you want to turn to it with me, you're sure welcome to. Numbers chapter 20, verses 6 through 12. Very fascinating passage. So starting in verse 6, now listen carefully. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock." Notice God's very specific in his instruction. He says, "Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. God told him to speak. He disobeyed. He did what he'd done before he struck the rock, right? But this time he was supposed to speak. He didn't do it. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Now listen to this. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Aaron hears the Lord's instruction. He sees Moses disobey by striking the rock, and he doesn't say anything. Moses even struck the rock twice. Couldn't Aaron, after Moses struck it the first time, said, hey, wait, you're supposed to speak to it, right? He didn't say anything. Aaron didn't strike the rock, but because he remained silent, the Lord accuses Moses and Aaron of not believing in him. Did you pick that up? In verse 12, God's talking to Moses and Aaron. But wait, Lord, I didn't strike the rock. Guess what? You were standing right there. You knew the instructions. You didn't say anything. You're guilty. Before the end of the chapter, Aaron dies. So before you get to the end of Romans 20, the same chapter, Aaron's gone. He blew it. Numbers 20. Another example. Saul approves of Stephen's stoning simply by watching and saying nothing. And he even admits that himself in Acts 22:20. So this was when Paul was still Saul. You guys, so not King Saul in the Old Testament. So this is before Saul became Paul, but this is later, and he's recalling what happened. This is Acts 22, verse 20. So the Bible says, and when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. So Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, didn't lift a stone to help in murdering Stephen, but he was guilty of approving it simply by being present and watching. So that's biblical examples of the sin of silence. Now let's take a look at some biblical examples of not remaining silent, of doing something, of speaking out. One example is in, this is 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 3 through 15. 2 Kings chapter 7, 3 through 15. I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time, but this is the story of the four lepers who found the Syrian plunder, okay? They thought to themselves, man, we're not doing well. What's the worst that could happen? We'll go and try to get some supplies, and if we die, we die. You know, they were outcasts, they living miserable lives, so they really didn't have a whole lot to lose. Well, lo and behold, they come and find out the Syrians bailed ship, and they left a whole bunch of stuff in their path, all kinds of treasures, supplies. So they're just having the time of their life. You can read this later if you want. This is in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse, 2 Kings 7, 3 through 15, but I'm going to focus specifically on verse 9, where it says this. Then they said to one another, okay, so remember, they found all this plunder, they're enjoying it, you know, taking it, and then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So the lepers knew it would be wrong to keep all the Syrian plunder for themselves that the Lord had provided. So they did the right thing, and they told the authorities about it. So good example. Second example, Queen Esther. I think we all know the story of Queen Esther. So Queen Esther risks everything by using her prestigious position to speak to the king in hopes of saving her people. Okay, so the Bible says in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, this is what it says. This is Mordecai, Esther's uncle, speaking to her. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And then Esther replied to Mordecai, her uncle, two verses later. This is Esther 4, second half of verse 16. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. See, Esther knew that she might perish if she spoke out to the king. You didn't get invited to speak to the king, and you go talk to him, whoosh, off with your head, unless he extends his scepter to welcome you and forgive you for interrupting him. Okay, so she knew that she might perish, but she also knew that she would be sinning and face the consequences if she kept silent. She did the right thing and saved her people from destruction. Are we using our positions that God has put us in to speak up, to do what's right? Speaking up comes at a cost. This is point five. So speaking up comes at a cost. Just as Esther knew she could lose her life for speaking out, so too the apostles counted the cost for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, and I'm going to jump around here a little bit, but this is Acts chapter 5, 19 through 20, and then 28 through 29, and then 40 through 42. So here's verses 19 and 20 out of Acts 5. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, verse 20, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And then in verse 28, so now the political leaders, the religious leaders, they're getting upset again. They're threatening, they're canceling. And this is what they say in verse 28 of Acts chapter 5, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach in the name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Trying to scare them out of speaking, making them look like the bad guys. Okay, and then verse 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. They were given a specific instruction to keep preaching the words of life from the Lord. Now skipping to verse 40. Okay, so here's where they pay the price. And when they had called in the apostles, these are the authorities, when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They just wouldn't shut up. They wouldn't stop. They kept doing it because they were commanded to. You know, this reminds me of the woman who has now been arrested twice on two separate occasions in the United Kingdom simply for standing outside an abortion facility and praying silently to herself, and a police officer coming up and saying, are you praying? And she told the truth, yes, and she got arrested. When she got out of jail, she went and did it again, and they arrested her again. Are we willing to do the right thing even when this world, which Jesus promised, will hate us because of him? Are we willing to do that right thing, even though it's going to come at a cost? The apostles were willing to go against the orders of the worldly authorities to speak the words of life. They would not remain silent. We have been given a charge to preach the word, to be ready, to endure suffering and to do the work of evangelism, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says in 2 Timothy, don't you just love that? The Bible says, see, I'm not making this stuff up, people. How many times have I said that so far? Probably 15. So. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready. In season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Sound familiar? Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You know where Paul is when he's writing this? He's in prison. He's in prison. He's suffering because he was preaching the word. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. We'll conclude with this. So my last point is that we must speak the words of life. We must speak the words of life. The Bible says, Proverbs 18, 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The Bible says in John 6, verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You don't know what to say? Go to Jesus. He's got the words of eternal life. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. The Bible says in Leviticus 19, 17 through 18, you shall not, now listen closely here, folks, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19, 17 through 18. See, now, so many of us, we just love that verse, right? Everybody knows it. People that aren't Christians know it. Hey, what are you hating on us for? Telling us what to do and not to do. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, that's the second greatest commandment. Guess what? One verse before it says that second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, we are instructed to reason frankly with our neighbor, to speak truthfully. Some versions say rebuke that I found. We need to be honest with our neighbor. We need to speak truth out of love to people, or we're really not loving them. That's part of loving our neighbor. It's right. I'm not making this up. It's right. Look it up. Leviticus 19, 17 through 18. The loving thing to do with our neighbors is to speak the truth with them, which brings life. If we want to have life abundantly, we can't be living our lives as lies. We can't be having secret lies. We can't be lying to people. You will not live an abundant life. We live in a culture where people think they're a gender that they're not. It's a lie. God has fearfully and wonderfully made us. We need to speak the truth, which brings life. It's been said that if we do not stand for something, we are sure to fall for anything. Such was the case in Nazi Germany. The church remained silent while wave upon wave of evil crashed against her history's shore, deafening Dietrich Bonhoeffer's lone cry. Can we say we are advocates for the truth if we remain silent on issues like transgenderism, critical race theory, radical Marxist atheism, or ending the lives of the preborn? Does our silence on these issues signal our consent to them? An advocate for the truth must be straightforward in the faith. Like Bonhoeffer, who was hanged in a concentration camp for his outspoken beliefs, we must be willing to endure the consequences of our stance. Otherwise, we risk the danger of falling for anything while we are busy deciding whether or not to stand up and speak out for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Are you ready to count the cost? Speaking the truth will come at a price. Look what they did to our Lord and Savior. If you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, are you willing to follow his example and give everything to stand on the word? These are the days we're in, folks. I know this is a heavy message. It is meant to challenge you, but it's also meant to encourage you to do what's right, because the reward coming for the faithful in the next life far outweighs any evils that could come upon us in this life. Jesus is watching. He's cheering us on. And I encourage you, let's join our Lord in speaking the words of life. Once again, that's the big idea for today. Speak the words of life, just as the apostles did. And they rejoiced when they were beaten. It's like, wow. I don't know if we'll see what happens to me, but they rejoiced that they were counted worthy for suffering for the Lord. I'm going to pray, and we'll close with one last song. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be with you. Lord, I pray that we would count the cost of following you, of speaking truth as you have commanded us to, as we looked at in your word so many times. So, Father, we just pray that you would make us bold, help us to be faithful, help us not to cave when the oppression rises, Lord. Help us to be one of those people that has the courage to speak out, and then someone else sees, and then they have the courage to speak out, and that we would have an army of believers who are unashamed of your word, unashamed of your truth, and that we are willing to stand on it at whatever cost. And Lord, I know this is much easier said than done. I have put myself in this scenario so many times. What would I do if this happened to me? What would I do if I was arrested? What would I do if I was tortured? What would I do? All these things that have happened to the heroes of the faith who have gone before us. And Lord, that's why we need to root ourselves in you, delight in you, because you have the words of life. Where else can we go? Help us to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.